Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today for the message. The title of the message today is Jesus Christ, the Believer's Surety. Jesus Christ, the Believer's Surety. And I've taken this message from the book of Hebrews, over in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. The main verse is verse 22, which reads, Hebrews 7:22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament," or a better covenant. Now, let me give you the context of this. You know, the whole book of Hebrews is showing Hebrew believers how much greater, how much more glorious, how much better salvation by the grace of God in Jesus Christ is over the old covenant that Israel was under as a nation for 1,500 years. You know, Israel, the nation Israel, was brought under the old covenant, the law of Moses, the Mosaic covenant, because Moses was their leader. God used Moses to bring them out of Egypt and established them at Mount Sinai under an old covenant. And that old covenant included the Ten Commandments. It included the ceremonial law. It included the dietary laws. All of the whole covenant was one covenant. And they were under that covenant as a nation for about 1,500 years from Mount Sinai to the cross. And at the cross, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the old covenant was abolished by way of fulfillment. And that's very important for people to understand if they're going to interpret the scriptures correctly, especially the Old Testament. Now, that old covenant was both unconditional and conditional towards the nation Israel. For example, God choosing them as a people was totally unconditional. It had nothing to do with them as being good or powerful or whatever or numerous. In fact, God told them in Deuteronomy, He said, "I didn't choose you because of any of those things." It was simply God's sovereign choice. It's like election, gospel election. God chose a people before the foundation of the world and gave them to Jesus Christ. Now, their election had absolutely nothing to do with any goodness foreseen or unforeseen, or any works foreseen or any faith seen or unforeseen. It's called the election of grace. Paul deals with that in Romans 8, 9, and 10, and 11. So election, if somebody says, "Well, if you believe in election, then you must be proud." Election is not a doctrine of pride, folks. It's very humbling, because if God chose anybody, there's absolutely no reason in that person that God should have done so. The only answer as to why God would choose any sinner to save is found in Matthew 11, when the Lord said, "For so it seemed good in thy sight, Father." And that's it. So that was totally unconditional. And it was based on a promise that God made 400 and some years before in Abraham, which was totally unconditional. Their deliverance from Egypt was totally unconditional. Their being under that covenant was unconditional. In other words, it wasn't based upon their obedience or their belief or anything. It was totally a unilateral work of God, sovereign work of God. Their receiving the land of promise was totally unconditional. But now, there were aspects of that covenant that were conditional. Their prosperity in the land. He said, "You'll prosper in the land with your obedience." And that, That referred to the leaders of the country, the nobles, the princes, even the king later on, and the majority of the people. But you'll note, and their keeping the land was conditional, which you see that it's a testimony of their failure and their sin. Now, I'm not just pointing fingers at them, because I often tell people, I said, don't think you're better than Israel under the old covenant, because we're not. If we'd have been there, we'd have been just with them in their rebellion and disobedience. But that old covenant, first of all, it was set up to be abolished. It was never intended to be eternal. And that's what the Scripture teaches. Secondly, that old covenant was not a covenant of salvation. That old covenant was a covenant that was given by God to keep that nation together under His sovereign power, mainly to bring the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world through that nation according to the flesh. But it was never a covenant of salvation. Nobody could have been saved by keeping the terms of the old covenant, because the old covenant was given to expose their sin. Why was the law given? To show them their sinfulness, their depravity, to show them their need of salvation by grace through the promised Messiah. So everything in that old covenant was substandard and below the greater glory of Jesus Christ. Now here in Hebrews 7, he's talking about the priesthood of the old covenant as compared to the priesthood of Christ. That priesthood of the old covenant was made up of sinful human beings. They were the descendants of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. But they were sinful human beings. He later on tells them, he said they could not accomplish perfection, completion, righteousness. But they were types. The high priest of Israel was a type of Jesus Christ, the one true high priest of spiritual Israel, the church, the election of grace. Christ is our high priest. That's what the Scripture says. We have a high priest who is able, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, evermore, that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for Him. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us. He was fitting to my need. I'm a sinner. I have nothing to recommend me unto God. I have no righteousness in myself. I cannot work a righteousness. I was spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. And this high priest, Jesus Christ alone, not Aaron, not any of his descendants, not any of those human beings, but Jesus Christ, He met my need. He became me. And I don't mean He turned into me. I mean that became us means that He was fitting for my need. I need righteousness. I don't have one in myself. Christ is the high priest who worked out righteousness for me. And how? He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He's a greater high priest. He is the one and only high priest. The other priest of Levi's, they typified true believers, the church. Now, the type is always inferior to the anti-type. Now, when I say anti, I mean A-N-T-E. That means the fulfillment of that which was typified, not anti-against. Those sinful men were types of Christ, but Christ is the anti-type. He's the fulfillment. He's the glory of it. He's the perfection of it, you see. What those high priests in Israel couldn't do, Christ accomplished as the high priest of His people. And so look at verse 19. Now this is Hebrews 7. He says, for the law made nothing perfect. The law didn't complete anything. The law didn't perfect anything. The law didn't make anybody righteous. The law couldn't put away sin. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Christ. Christ is the better hope. Christ is the consolation of Israel, the hope of Israel. My hope of salvation is not in any old covenant law. It's not in any earthly type. It's not in the high priest of Israel under the old covenant or those priests. It's not in the blood of bulls and goats. It's not in an earthly Jerusalem or an earthly temple. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see that? That's the better hope. And he says, verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. Christ, when he was made priest, before the foundation, made high priest, before the foundation of the world, in the everlasting covenant of grace, he was made a high priest with an oath. Now, I'll explain that in just a moment, but look at verse 21. He puts in parenthesis here. For those priests, that is the priest of the old covenant, were made without an oath. Without swearing an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him. This is the Christ was made a high priest with an oath that was sworn by him, by God the Father, who said, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I don't have time to go into all things about Melchizedek, but Melchizedek was a type of Christ, the priest, and the king. And he's a better type even than Aaron and his descendants as high priest, because Melchizedek was before the old covenant, and there was no record of his father or his mother or his lineage. You see, a man could not be a high priest under the old covenant unless they traced his lineage back to Aaron under the tribe of Levi. That's why Christ is said he could not be a high priest under the old covenant. You know, if Christ were under the old covenant, and he was in his lifetime, he could not be a priest because he was born of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. So those types were inferior, you see. But Melchizedek wasn't born of Levi. Levi wasn't even born. Aaron wasn't even born. So Melchizedek is an even better type of the Lord Jesus Christ because his earthly lineage is not recorded. He was also a king, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, or king of peace. But he was a high priest, and he blessed Abraham. Now, the oath. Let's go back to the oath. Christ was made a high priest before the foundation of the world, not without an oath. What is that oath? Well, look across the page to Hebrews chapter 6. And he's talking about Christ, who patiently endured. This is verse 15. Or he's talking about Abraham, rather, here, who patiently endured and obtained a promise that God gave him. Now, what did God promise Abraham? Well, he promised him a lot of things. And Abraham, by the grace of God, patiently endured. But the main promise that he's talking about here is the promise that he gave to Abraham of the coming of Christ, the Messiah. Christ said this in John chapter 8. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. Abraham believed God's promise to send Christ to save him, to save Abraham from his sins. Abraham believed God's promise to send Christ to establish righteousness. And so he says in verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Talking about swearing oaths among men. But look at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Now who are the heirs of promise? That's believers. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, now what are the two immutable things? God's promise and God's oath. Two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay up on the hope set before us. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in that into that within the veil, that is, the holiest of all. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what is he saying here? When he says over in Hebrews 7 that those priests under the old covenant were made without an oath, he's showing this. Number one, it was a temporary covenant. It was never meant to be to last eternally. Secondly, it was an earthly covenant, bound up in earthly things. Thirdly, it was never a covenant of salvation. But the covenant of grace made with Christ as the surety of His people. Look at verse 22 of Hebrews 7. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant, a better testament. Number one, that covenant is eternal. It'll never go away. Number two, that covenant is a spiritual covenant. It has to do with spiritual blessings, salvation. And number three, it is a covenant of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the oath, what does it mean by God swearing an oath? Men, when we swear by something greater than ourselves. Well, what does it mean? It says here that God, He swore by Himself. Well, there's nothing greater than God. So He swore by Himself. Which means this. When God made promise to Jesus Christ as the surety of the better covenant, He engaged Himself. He put His reputation on the line to the fulfillment of that covenant. And what does that show us? My friend, salvation is not something that God sent Christ here to try to do that was conditioned on people, sinners, if they would cooperate. Christ didn't come here to try to save anybody. He came here under the oath and promise of God to save His people from their sins, and by His death on that cross as the surety of that covenant, He fulfilled every condition, every requirement, established righteousness to ensure the salvation of all for whom He died. And how do you know who they are? They are all who come under the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Spirit and believe by God-given faith. He's the surety. What is a surety? Well, you know, if you go take out a loan at the bank and you have no collateral, for example, and the bank says, well, we'll loan you this money if you can get someone else to co-sign with you and be a surety that if you can't pay the loan, they'll pay it off. And you find a surety. Well, a surety in the Bible concerning the covenant of grace is a little different because of this. When God chose a people before the foundation of the world, there never was a time that it could be said, well, they could pay the debt. So when Christ was made surety, it was not a case of Him saying, well, if they can't pay it, I will. No. Christ always set up as the surety of His people. He said, put their debt on my account, impute it to me, I will repay it. He's the surety. And what that means is this. It means that it's a sure thing. That's simple, isn't it? The salvation of the people of God, the ones whom He gave to Christ, is a sure thing. Now, Christ expressed that Himself in several passages, but for example, John 6, verse 37, He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In other words, all whom the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world shall come to Him. Now, some people will argue. Now, this is the sinful reasoning of man. Some people say, well, then, it doesn't matter what I do. If I try to come to him and I'm not one of those that the Father gave to him, then he won't let me be saved. No, no, no. Absolutely not. I'll guarantee if you come to Christ as he's identified and distinguished in the gospel, you will in no wise be cast out. No, God has never and will never turn away any sinner who truly come to Christ. Now, there's a lot of people who say, well, we've come to Christ, but they really haven't. They've either come to a counterfeit or they've come hypocritically. There's a lot of reasons we could talk about there. But any sinner, every sinner who truly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, any who come to Christ, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. He will in no wise cast out. He went on in John chapter 6 to say this. He said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. All of that. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, listen to this. Here's the surety, Christ the surety. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 1. It says, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, sure and settled unto the glory of God by us. And he says in verse 21, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. All the promises of God in Christ are sure and settled. Why? Because Christ fulfilled the conditions of all of salvation. You see, salvation is not conditioned on me. It's not conditioned on you. That's what grace is all about. Salvation is conditioned on Jesus Christ, the surety. And he's the surety of a better covenant. It's a better covenant because it's not conditioned on me. Were it conditioned on me, like Israel of old under the old covenant, I'd fail. I'd fail miserably. But having it conditioned on Jesus Christ, the surety, it cannot fail. For he is the surety of a better covenant, a better testament. Christ is the perfection of it. That's why the Scripture speaks of him. You know, the Bible says the law made nothing perfect. It was a shadow of good things to come. It couldn't make those who were under the law perfect. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But Jesus Christ, the surety, stood in the place of his people, his church, his sheep, God's elect. And what did he do? What did he accomplish? Well, like Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 says, he finished the transgression. He made an end of sin. He brought in everlasting righteousness, sealed up the testimony. He did all of that in the accomplishment of the promises of God toward his people, and he did it as our surety. Jesus Christ is the believer's surety. Now, ask yourself this question in self-examination. You claim to be saved. I claim to be saved. What or who is the surety of your salvation? Now, it's easy just to simply say, well, Jesus is, or Jesus Christ. That's easy to say. But examine yourself. I'll examine myself in this word. Is Christ really the surety of my salvation? David spoke of that on his deathbed. He said, although my house be not so with God, he's made a covenant with me that's ordered in all things and sure. Now, what's the surety of his salvation? Well, Christ is. He looked forward by God-given faith to the coming of Jesus as the surety of his salvation. So what's the surety? Who's the surety of your salvation? Well, let me ask you this question. When it comes to your salvation, what made or who made the difference? Was it Christ and him alone, based on his blood and righteousness imputed? or was it your faith? You see, most people today, I'm afraid, they don't look to Christ as surety of their salvation. They look to themselves because they believe. They made the difference. And if you make the difference, then you're the surety of your own salvation. And my friend, that's death. I'm not just splitting hairs. I'm telling you what the Bible says. In Jesus Christ, I have salvation. By Jesus Christ, I have the forgiveness of all my sins. It's not by anything I do. I've told many of you about the preacher I heard who talked about the condition of forgiveness. This is a man who claimed to believe salvation by grace. And he said the condition for forgiveness is repentance. And that's not what the Bible teaches. That's a subtle lie. The condition for forgiveness is the blood of the surety, the righteousness of the surety, Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses me from all sin. It's the blood of Christ that brings forgiveness. And if God the Holy Spirit ever brings you to see that, any sinner to see that, then as the result will come repentance. The Apostle Paul spoke of that in his own conversion. That when he saw the glory of God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when he saw that Jesus Christ alone was his surety, his righteousness, that God could not save him, bless him, benefit him, forgive him based on anything but the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he saw that all of his works, all of his religion, all of his efforts, everything that he thought recommended him to God, everything that he was so proud of, he saw then and only then that it was nothing. It was profitless. It was dung. And then came repentance. That's Christ, the believer's surety. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.